Very significantly, the confessing church was the only one taking a heroic position opposing Hitler. On the reconciliation meeting in I believe 45 or 46 in Germany, the confessing church was praying to God and confessing, we did not pray enough and we're not obedient enough to Christ. It was not the church, the state church of Germany, but it was the confessing church understood. It was the fault of the church. And you know, that's not a new thing. I think we are precisely in the position today where the Christian church becomes a part of the establishment is doing the same thing. We are supporting the similar situation going all over the world. Justifying for all kinds of different reasons, killing people, finding all kinds of different explanation for it. And I think they will be in the same position in a couple generations like we are looking at the Germans today.
How do we account for all the violence in the Old Testament before there weren't any Christians?
Oh, I'm a brat, I don't. That, we can ask lots of cosmic questions.
Have we forgotten that God is in charge of all of human history?
Well, we talked about that this afternoon. That's a good question, too. Couple things. The Stuttgart Declaration, 1945, did not confess any Christian guilt over the Holocaust. Not until the Rhineland Synod in 1980 was. Did Christians as a church confess their guilt? Interestingly enough, not until 1980. After a long Jewish, quite intense, a grassroots Jewish-Christian dialogue, there are not many Jews left in Germany, but a few.
That's an interesting point.
I think
I'm in Israel right now, and this came from, I was in the Holy Land, and our guide was a Jewish Christian, he gave us a pretty good background on what's going on there. And actually, what's happening now, the Israelis are using tactics against the Arabs that were used by the Germans against them. They're walking into their establishments and saying, this property no longer belongs to you. Get lost.
It's kind of like the same ones we used in World War II.
All those kinds of things are...
Right. Well, part of it is you keep asking... We keep asking the question, Luther had a saying, it's a great saying, called simul justus et peccator. We are all simultaneously, and that's why we need to continue to reconcile ourselves with those who have grievances against us. We're all simultaneously justified and sinners, so that the demonic is always within our own touch. And I think that's the key thing. Somebody back there had a question. Yep. Or a statement or a comment or something.
In my opinion, we all have divinity within us. And sometimes I'm really uncomfortable with being a Christian because it makes us so nearsighted that we can't see the divinity in other people, whether it's another religion or ethnic group. And about 6 months ago, I went through a real spiritual catastrophe, and ironically enough, the people who came to help me were a Buddhist, a Jew, and an atheist. And I didn't see any lack of love or concern on their part. And so it's sort of a flip side of what's been going on here tonight, that it's a two-way street, that Christians, I don't think, have cornered the market on compassion or being insightful or caring. And because we're Christians, we do really get nearsighted and don't realize that same endearing qualities are coming back at us from many other peoples, and they're just as capable as we are.
But that we're forgetting the main point, that is, if a person does not have that relation, it doesn't matter how many good works and compassion and all that business, if you do not have that personal relationship with Christ, and if you do not obey Christ's commission to share that with others and try to bring them into that relationship with Him. There are atheists who, yes, do a lot of good works.
In my opinion, Christ did not come to help me except through the Buddhist, the Jew, and the atheist. That's who Christ sent to help me, and I think there's a big message in that for all of us.
Even biblical precedent, Cyrus.
I wasn't here this morning, nor the very first part this evening, so maybe this was covered. One of the things that concerns me, if it wasn't, is the effect that our secular, let me just say, drunken driving, for instance. The church wasn't doing anything about it, and individuals weren't. And I don't know, did we cover what the society as a whole felt towards Jewish people in Germany at that time? And what was the Jewish economic level of the others? And that how the church should have started working probably a lot earlier on the feelings that were among their people before Hitler even came to effect.
Yeah, so feelings were anything. They were, you know, even in the confessing church, many of the people in the confessing church said, we didn't have any, and the other people had lots of negative ones. Although, even you read Bonhoeffer, his works before 34, some slants towards anti-Semitic stuff. And a guy, even like Bonhoeffer, I hate to let Karl Barth off the hook because he left and went to Switzerland in 39, or 36, I think. But Barth, the same thing. So, I mean,
he was expelled by government.
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't.
He never said anything until he got down to Switzerland, which was one of the neat things about Bonhoeffer. You know, the fact that he came back in 39. I suppose that's it. But anyway, I don't think that there was, not that I know of. Mm-hmm. You probably have to ask some people that were around at that time, Hans-Dieter Zimmermann, for instance, or.
Wouldn't that be an answer too for us today in improving relationships that we actually do it in small versions
in
the church.
Yeah. It's mm-hmm. this part of it is it's easy, you know, I guess it's easy for me too. And I struggle with how to do it, what to do in a parish situation where all the Jewish synagogues are on the other side of town from where we are. And what does that mean for myself? I keep coming back to this Matthew 5.
Well,
that we're called not to wait. That if somebody has a grievance against us, we are to go out.
Hasn't it always been in the world that the Jewish nation or the Jews are sort of looked down upon? They're not considered on an equal par with when you say Christians, everybody in the world isn't a Christian. They may be but they have it.
I'm listening.
In different countries, and even in America here, well, he's a Jew, you know, just like it's a black spot.
There's a book called.
Consider them. I mean, we don't look upon them as. We say they're very well versed in finance and they're good in that, but that they're sort of aggressive in certain things that they can take over, like in financial matters. If you look at. In financial matters, who's at the head of everything? A Jew. I mean, they're very clever people, but
that's what Luther
so
said.
I think that's half the problem. I mean, we don't consider them on equal par.
What is we?
Myself, for one. I mean, when I grew up in a little town where there was one poor Jew, and he ran a. Well, he gathered old iron and things. And people, they acted like he was really, they were nasty, in other words, to the man. And that's what I grew up with. I mean, that's where I got my feeling about Jews. And again, in our country, in Minnesota especially, there aren't that many Jews out in the hinterland, you might say. And you don't get in contact with them. And you just, you realize what your parents said and further back, and I think that there has to be a more of an awakening and a more brotherhood, you might say. But you might say now in Jews today, look how the United States is helping the Jewish nation, I mean the Israelis here on their side, and how all the money that they get to further the land and help build. So I can't say that we're really cruel to them now.
I think if you look around all over the world, you'll find that hospitals and all sorts of institutions which show compassion, and all over this country too, were originated, by Christians. And German Christians from all over the world have built these caring institutions, and they accept anybody into the institutions for care.
Mount Sinai Hospital in Minneapolis was built because the other Christian hospitals in Minneapolis would not allow Jewish doctors to practice.
What is that big hospital down?
A lot of places don't have Jewish doctors around, so it's not that problem.
You know, I've been impressed with the direct relationship between the study in Ephesians, where God's plan, God's economic plan for the universe is to unite all things in Christ, and that paradox that Dan was talking about, that doesn't necessarily mean make all Jews Christians or make Gandhi Christian, or have them condemned because they're not Christian.
How can you unite Christ if you don't know Christ?
Maybe Christ is capable of transcending.
He doesn't say that. He says you need to receive me. That's all you need to do is to receive and believe me.
It says that, but it also says that Christ plans to unite the whole cosmos in him.
What I would like to see, my dream for Christians, is that we can really live our confession. And I don't mean our confession of faith first, but our confession of sin. First, the peccator part, and that we have to live that publicly.
Then why deprive the Jew of that?
I don't advocate that, although.
And if we don't witness to him, we have deprived him. That's the worst deprivation of all. And if we don't witness to him, we are depriving him of any chance to do that. I want to make a statement here because I think you're getting the idea I'm anti-Jewish. I am not anti-Jewish. I never heard a sound in my home against Jews. In the community in which I grew up, at St. Olaf College, I heard nothing against Jews. I am not anti-Jewish. I'm concerned. My idea of compassion for them is, and I failed. I have failed. I have never in my life approached a Jew and shared Christ with that Jew because I don't know any Jews. I don't have to choose from. If I did, you can better believe, I probably would be telling them about the faith that is in me, which is what Christ told me to do. So I am not anti-Jewish at all. In fact, I am a child of Abraham, a spiritual child of Abraham under the covenant.
Well, don't get the idea that I'm against Jews. Wasn't that what I meant?
I want to erase that. I'm not anti-Jewish. And it, because if I were, I wouldn't give a ticker's blank what happened to them. But I do care, and I really, I feel that I haven't done a blasted thing to help them to find Christ.
But you know, there's a group of Jews who are Christians. They're called Jews for Jesus.
And they're not believing them.
Have you heard of
them? Yes. They're trying to bring other Jews into a relationship, which is what Christ tried to get them to do in the first place, and they blew it.
One of the things I think that
check out the history of that group, by the way. But
I think the dimension that we lose is how can I possibly witness to a Jew of my Christ?
Yeah, that's
now listen. Yeah. That's what we got to do with a little more listening. I think then we might get someplace. How can I witness to a Jew who has against me Christians who have persecuted him? That's what he knows. That's all he knows. How can I come to that person and in compassion, one, be repentant, and two, do works that befit repentance, be a brother, be a sister to him, so that he sees my love, my acceptance, so that maybe one day he might listen to my words about Christ too.
I think you're right
you
there.
See, we've got to go
so
beyond.
But first
I think most of it.
Find
yeah,
a Jew to.
Yeah, but most of us just see tonight, we agree with the basic Christian confession that you have. I'm not disagreeing with that at all. But there's another dimension of this I think we're not seeing. See, and we got to listen to our rabbi. We got to listen, and I'm not one to say there's another way to salvation except in Christ. I'm not willing to say that at all. But I have to go beyond that. That I can preach that and teach that but I have to put myself another place, and I thank you, Gary, for helping me to see that.
But you know, an atheist can do all of that, and will have actually given him nothing that will not have given him the most important thing, or tried, that Christ told him to do.
Where do you, if a person is starving and has no food.
They're very compassionate atheists.
If a person is starving and has no food, and you say, here is Jesus, believe in Jesus, but don't give him any food. What does Scripture say? What does James say? There's a brother who is in need, and I say, go and be warned. Jesus loves you. Yeah, he says, no, give that man a coat. And this is what I'm saying.
Yeah,
you've got to give him a coat. That's not all. And I'm not saying that's all. No. That's not the gospel entirely. But sometimes it has to be first.
Yeah, I agree. And I've been involved in a lot of things where that was put first. And I've personally done a lot of those things first.
Yeah. But I think that's what we're trying to say here. Yeah. And I think, I don't like the feeling.
But if you stop it, but if
we're
you don't, go beyond,
down,
but if you don't go beyond that,
oh, of course,
it's,
I would agree to that. But we have to do the other two. We have to look at the other and what that means for us in our society today.
I think that's understood.
They're not going to hear Jesus.
And if you look around in your cities and find out who's setting up your food shelves and all of those things, you'll find it's your churches. Unless it's government subsidized.
But here you're saying what we're doing. We're doing great. We're just beautiful.
And that's
documented. Yeah.
Gary, thank you.
It's a good discussion tonight. We maybe should have closed up a little earlier. Dwindle away. We could have gone out by singing Praise God for the Blessings Flow or something like that.
My sister does, rather. I very seldom read it, but it's about Jewish Christians. A magazine.
Oh, yeah.
I really agree with what you say. I mean, you can do it by doing, but not by saying. I mean, you can do more by showing.
Well, you know, I don't know a lot of Jews, but the Jews I know, I really like. And I've been on panels in the Jewish synagogue where they have school.
Mm-hmm.
And after our panel discussion, you could have been treated nicer than you were by those Jews. And they were all Jews there except me and a Catholic person from Portland University.
One of the things that we do in our Jewish Christian dialogue is we talk about, at this point, we just talk about subjects like free will or faith or justice or God in history.
Witnessing about Jesus?
I don't know if we've thought that one. I'm sure we have, but that's what we do all the time. I mean, I don't put that down and take that up as if that's something that I ever lay down. But it's interesting when we discuss a topic like free will, for instance. You think Jews on one side, Christians on the other side, or the subject of faith, or the subject of justification, or the subject of righteousness. It's not Jews on one side, Christians on the other. Jews and Christians on one side of the discussion, Jews and Christians on the other side of the discussion. Interesting concept puts up. It's really interesting. It's the most stimulating theological discussions that I can find right now is in the Jewish Christian dialogues. Not in the Christian dialogues.
How do they deal with the Great Commission? Go forth and tell. Come and see and go and tell. That's what Jesus said.
They say.
Come and see and then go
they
and
say,
tell.
They quote Jesus to me all the time. And they say, remove the log in your own eye before you look for the splinter in ours.
Do they say, come and see and then go and tell?
No, what they say is, remove the log in your own eye and then,
so,
and then look for the splinter
ways,
in
it?
Yours. No,
doesn't
no, it doesn't. Jesus' words it's, didn't go both ways.
Well, it's your log in your eye and my log in my eye.
No, that's not what Jesus said. Remember, read the Bible, don't twist the Bible.
You got your log. Well, then if I don't have me, I don't have the log.
No, no.
Well, then we each have a log in the eye, right?
Roman Catholics use this word nuance, but I'd have to nuance it a little bit.
Well, is your nuance going to be based, is it scriptural?
Yeah, in fact, I'm going to read one.
Okay, but shoot.
I figured that's what you wanted, so I thought I'd up the ante a little bit with one.
Because, you know, these groups of people that meet
You know, they don't have, they're not in authority. It's only the word that's, or Jesus that's in authority.
Okay, well, let me nuance it a little bit. When I was a hospital chaplain for a while, and I used to go around to room, and I'd walk into the room and would spend a couple of days, probably, minimum, listening and trying as best a word that we use, compassion.
Yeah.
Compassion means to, compassion is not a thing that you say. It's not even a thing that you do. It's a in some ways it's a passive thing. It's to enter into the passion, the suffering of the other person. And that's a very difficult thing to do because first of all, we don't do it by nature. Nobody enters into suffering by nature. At least not the nature that I know about myself. That's one point that I would say. Now, when you talk about whole church bodies or whole eras, and you expand this out a little bit from a personal relationship with somebody in a hospital bed, and you think about how whole groups of Christians and whole groups of the world and whole cultures and whole start, you think about how, what it takes for American Christians to enter into the suffering or the pain of groups in other places in the world, or even other people in your own community that live in a whole different world from you, so to speak. It's not something that you do in a day or two or a decade or two. It took the early church several centuries to begin to understand the Greek world in order to become evangelists to it. I think that all they're listening for several decades and several, couple, two or three different centuries before they were Christian apologists. I think that a lot of that listening, I think most of that listening was mission work, but it was listening. And I guess post-Holocaust, that's how I see Christian mission, particularly with Jewish Christians, but with others, I mean with Jewish people, but with also with other people throughout the world. We're in an era where Christians have to, first of all, live with the pain of others. And we're bad at that. My opinion is we're bad at that. We're bad at it because we continually want to move to hopeful and cheery and summary expressions of faith. And so we pull back quickly. And we're bad at it another reason, and this is the one I'm going to read from Matthew. I read it this afternoon. And then I'd kind of like to read some of this, some of the theology that went into Mein Kampf. It's very interesting. If you are offering your gift at the altar, comes from the Sermon on the Mount, and there remember that one born from the same womb as you has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Now, first of all, listen carefully to what Jesus says at this point in the Gospel of Matthew. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that, not that you have something against somebody else, a grievance with somebody born of the same womb as you, but that somebody born from the same womb as you has a grievance with you. They have a grievance with, they're bringing you to court. Leave your gift. I wonder how full Jesus meant of that gift. Maybe it's even leave the gift of temporarily of gifts of the Spirit, gifts of joy. Leave those at the altar. Don't get rid of them. Leave them at the altar. They'll be there. He'll take care of them there for a while. Leave your gifts at the altar there before. First, be reconciled to the one who's born from the same womb as you, and then come and offer your gift. Make friends quickly with your accuser. Notice it is a courtroom metaphor that Jesus uses here. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny. I think that that is where Jewish and where Christian mission is with Jews today, with other people in the world too, but at least especially with Jews. They have a grievance against us. And it's not a grievance that gets resolved in a year or two or a decade of Jewish-Christian dialogue, or even as individuals you may reconcile with your neighbor that lives at 425 Northeast 114th.
I'm curious if there's more. Sometimes when you take verses out of context, you lose meaning. And I'm wondering if there's more in regards to those verses there that you're not reading, because
could be.
I think that people have an obligation that says go and make quickly. Read those verses again about go and make friends quickly. You can make friends on. You can do your part in making friends, but you cannot force a friendship. A friendship is a two-way thing, and unless someone's willing to receive you, you can't force it on.
Exactly right. I agree with that 100%. The word there before that, by the way, that defines what a friend is. I'm not sure what the word friend is there. Exactly what that. That's, you know, friend, like we use the word friend, or if that's kind of an English word of what the Greek was. But the other word that I am sure of, and that's the word reconcile. Reconciliation, that is a two-way street.
That's used mostly, and though, vertically. Our Christ is our reconciliation with God.
That's what the second use of the gospel is, more horizontal, isn't it? Second use of the gospel is a horizontal use. We have this ministry of reconciliation. But right there, at least Jesus is clearly saying at that point, don't reconcile yourself with God. In fact, you're supposed to flee. You're supposed to leave. You're not even supposed to think about, at least at that point. I don't know if he says that exactly. But at least leave the altar and your gift.
But that has nothing to do with gifts on the altar. It has the cross. That's where the reconciliation comes from. It has nothing to do with gifts, the altar, or anything else.
You know,
I don't want to debate. I don't want to get into a long debate over a Bible passage. That's just what I try to make sense out of. Is there a Christian mission today? And I'd say yes, but I think that we need to understand how Christian mission has always been. By the way, it's always at its best. It's always been listen, be with the others in their pain and suffering. And then connect in malady specific, what somebody once said. Well, yeah, go ahead.
We've been talking about the Holocaust a whole lot, but what was Hitler's purpose in persecuting the Jews? Was it their religion, or their economics,
their race,
or their political situation?
Okay, good question. I don't have a good answer for
that. It was racial.
That.
He wanted the pure Aryan race, and to have a pure Aryan race, you had to get rid of the Jews so they wouldn't intermarry.
Well, the question, take that back a little bit. Why did he want that?
That was the ideology.
Why did he want a pure race?
Economical.
Ego. Egotistical. It was just.
Why did millions of people agree with him, though?
Just Germany was an economic slump.
There were certainly lots of factors like that.
They were desperate when
he came to power. Let me read some of the theological input into what was popular in the Mein Kampf era, Hitler's era. Am I starting the right page here? I am gonna pick and choose a few pages without reading the interludes, because most of the interlude is Bible passages and a lot of it. And you, my dear gentlemen and friends who are pastors and preachers, I wish to remind very faithfully, I think there's a misprint there, I wish to remind you very faithfully of your official duty, so that you may warn your parishioners concerning their eternal harm, as you know how to do, namely that they be on their guard against the Jews and avoid them so far as possible. I'm just going to continue to move along. Especially you pastors who have Jews living in your midst, persist in reminding the authorities to be mindful of their office and of their obligation before God to force the Jews to work to check their blasphemy into cursing. Try to keep this, put a few of these all together here. Thus, if we ourselves do not, here's this theological rationale. I wonder if there's not a difference, if you can be partners in somebody's pain without being partners in their sin, even if you consider them sinful. I'd have to make that distinction. Thus, if we ourselves do not wish to stand condemned by their sins, the Jews' sins, we cannot tolerate that the Jews publicly blaspheme and revile God the Father before our very ears by blaspheming and reviling Jesus our Lord. Don't tolerate the sins of others.
Now, is this what Hitler is saying now? Or you?
This is some of the theology that went into the things that Hitler was saying and into the what were called the German Christians who supported. So things that were preached from their pulpits in Germany.
This is Mein Kampf you're reading from?
No. It's some of the theology that went into Mein Kampf. Yeah. Well, I'd like to deceive you a little bit and say it is, but it's close. You'll see why it's close. My advice, as I said earlier, is, now here's some of his more practical advice. First, that their synagogues be burned down, and that all who are able toss in sulfur and pitch. It would be good if someone could also throw in some hellfire.
Well, Luther said the same thing exactly.
That would demonstrate to God our serious resolve and be evidence to all the world, I don't believe that, that it was in ignorance that we tolerated such houses. Second, that all their books, their prayer books, their Talmudic writings, also the Bible, be taken from them, not leaving them one leaf, and that these be preserved for those who may be converted. Third, that they be forbidden on pain of death to praise God, to give thanks, to pray, to teach publicly among us and in our country. They may do this in their own country or wherever they can without our being obliged to hear it or to know it. Fourth, that they be forbidden to utter the name of God within our hearing. But what will happen, even if we do burn down the Jews' synagogues and forbid them publicly to praise God, to pray, to teach, to utter God's name, they will still keep doing it in secret. If we know that they are doing this in secret, it is the same as if they were doing it publicly. Notice, not only should we publicly prohibit them, but we now have to privately prohibit them, upping the ante a little bit. They will still keep doing it in secret. If we know that they are doing this in secret, that's publicly praying or praying to God, praising God, it is the same as if they were doing it publicly. For our knowledge of their secret doings and our toleration of them implies that they are not secret after all, and thus our conscience is encumbered with it before God. So let us beware. It is my opinion the problem must be resolved thus. If we wish to wash our hands of the Jews' blasphemy and not share in their guilt, we have to part company with them. They must be driven from our country. Let them think of their fatherland, then they no longer wail and lie before God against us, that we are holding them captive. A couple other paragraphs and then I'll quit. I missed the paragraph where it talked about all these things that a few people brought up earlier on. It's important to hear some of those folks. Oh yeah, I have read and heard many stories about the Jews which agree with this judgment of Christ, namely, how they have poisoned wells, made assassinations, kidnapped children, as related before. Earlier he talks about the blood thing. I have heard that one Jew sent another Jew, and this by means of a Christian, a pot of blood, together with a barrel of wine, in which once drunk empty, a dead Jew was found. There are many other similar stories. For their kidnapping of children, they have often been burned at the stake or banished, as we already heard. I am well aware that they all deny this. However, it all coincides with the judgment of Christ, which declares that they are venomous, bitter, vindictive, tricky serpents, assassins, children of the devil, who sting and work harm stealthily wherever they cannot do it openly. For this reason, I would like to see them where there are no Christians. I wish and I ask that our rulers, who have Jewish subjects, is the last paragraph I'm going to read, exercise a sharp mercy towards these wretched people, as suggested above, to see whether this might not help, though it is doubtful. They must act like a good physician who, when gangrene has set in, proceeds without mercy, to cut, saw, and burn flesh, veins, bone, and marrow. Such a procedure must also be allowed in this instance. Burn down their synagogues, forbid all that I enumerated earlier, force them to work, deal harshly with them, as Moses did in the wilderness, slaying 3,000. lest the whole people perish. How about 6 million? They surely did not know what they are doing. Moreover, as people possessed, they do not wish to know it, hear it, or learn it. Therefore, it would be wrong to be merciful and confirm them in their conduct. If this does not help, we must drive them out like mad dogs so that we do not become partakers, and partners like that, of their abominable blasphemy and all their other vices, and thus merit God's wrath and be damned with them. I have done my duty. Now let everyone see to his. I am exonerated. He says these words, this person says these words, like he's saying them in a court of law.
I think with this respect, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, I'm done.
I think that the Hitler was using, you know, century-old theology, which was preserved by the Roman Church, and then Luther was reaffirming, I mean, that's almost like quotation from Luther's. At the end of the life, he said that the Jews should be burned and, you know, burned his synagogue and so forth, because his idea was that finally when the Reformation presents properly the gospel, Jews will believe. And, well, since Luther failed in this respect, he got upset and made a similar statement. But I think that what Hitler was using, was trying to do, was just simply finding a scapegoat to enforce very evil ideology. You need to have an enemy. You know, Jews are always a very suspect part of the society because they never assimilated to this society, being rejected, and thus being always very easy target as a scapegoat. So it has, you know, essentially has nothing to do with the theology. Per se, you know, Hitler was near about Christianity as much as, you know, it was purely ideological manipulation.
That could be. I'm much more as a Christian and a believer in the communion of saints. I guess I believe I have to live with the theology that Christians, that these communion of saints have lived with. And that's part of their theology, and that was often very clear rationale for carrying out the final solution. Mm-hmm. So I guess while, you know, the scapegoat theory has some credibility, I guess I have come to the point where I can't personally use that as an excuse or as a, even to diminish at all the communion of saints, the guilt of the communion of saints throughout history and also the ones at that time.
I stood in the concentration camp at Dachau and stared into the ovens in which people were incinerated. And most of those people were in that particular camp were Germans who objected, did not agree with Hitler and were being very open about that, were not accepting what he was doing, and they were put in the ovens at Dachau. Mm-hmm. And there were quite great numbers of them. So there were people. But the thing, also, I have the experience of having come very close to 56 families of displaced persons, from most of them from Germany, some from a few other countries in Western Europe. And I have a major in German, so I could communicate with them. All of them spoke German. And the thing that happened was that if you do not fall in line, your grandmother will be tortured. They put the pressure on people in that way. And I don't know how you would react under conditions like that, but I know that I wouldn't be very strong if you don't follow this. And that's what's going on with very close friends of mine, refugees from Ethiopia. We will torture, and they've executed two brothers of one of them for this very reason. If you don't fall in line, then your family members will suffer. And so there was a lot of that pressure. People who didn't agree with him at all, but did not want to see their families.
Probably the novel, Shuzaku Endo's novel, Silence, will be coming up this week. It's very applicable there. Are you going to do it again this week? No?
No plans.
Oh, no plans to do it this week. Well, it has to do exactly with that kind of... How do we deal with this kind of Christian theology? That was Luther, by the way. That's why I didn't want you to give it away.
What was it, Luther?
That I read. This was Luther. I think it's a mistake to say, well, he's just getting cranky. There's some evidence in his Psalms, in his early Psalms lectures that he held probably most of the views that he expressed at the end of his life here in this. Mm-hmm. He resisted. He did have a hope that once the gospel became more pure, was unfettered from its perverted state, that it would convert, that all the Jews finally would see the light very easily. remember what she had. Well, but I think we all have to live. You know, Luther is my favorite theologian, and I have to live with that. And it's a good. That's not just an exercise. It's a good exercise as well. It's tough to read.
Well, I'd like to supplement what you said too. I knew a German family that had suffered in concentration camp. This fellow would not pick up the rifle and fight in Hitler's army. So both he and his wife and his family were put in concentration camp, and they all would starve. But he felt that as a Christian, he could not support that policy. And I think this is where each one of us has to examine ourselves and say, if we are Christian, we take on the cross of Christ, and there will be time of suffering and trial. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, save us from the day of trial, and we should be thankful when we are saved from having to go through that. But I think we have to say, well, we're following Christ, not Luther, not Melanchthon, not any of these. We are following Christ. Simple as that.
There were lots of what Jews call righteous Gentiles.
Right.
And in fact, a lot of the Holocaust theology centers throughout the country are doing lots of trying to do some educating on what they call righteous Gentiles, people who, and there were hundreds and thousands of them. I guess I continue to have to deal with, just from my own gut. I don't know how other people are, but it's tempting. It's always tempting in my own life, you know, to retreat to the good things.
Yeah, it's easy to point a finger, but always remember there's three back here.
Right. Yeah.
So let's
It's helpful to do those three that are pointing back to me.
Yeah.
I think that we're in that state. I think that that's a that's not just something you do, you know, for a week or two or a year or two. I think that as the church, as a body, it's something that we need to do for a decade or a century or two. Hey, that's my own opinion. That's the church works in, like, Roman Catholics know that better than Lutherans, but the church works in centuries, not in weeks. And there's something salutary about that. And I think that that's something that we're barely beginning, only since 1967, with the Holocaust, for instance.
Well, I feel like, I don't know what your name is, but
I'm Lorraine Brown.
What she said about Hitler and the Christians in Germany, I don't like to blame that on the Christians. I blame that on Hitler. Because those Christians, if they didn't do exactly what he said, like somebody else said, their grandmother or something would be, or some relative would be killed. And I blame the Holocaust onto Hitler and his ideology, and not onto the Christians.
I think it's pleasant to think that, but I don't think it's really true.
Mm-hmm.
There were a lot of Christians in Christian churches that supported Hitler. That after the war,
they
wanted to
do anything else. They
how's that documented?
Oh, it's documented pretty heavily.
I think
there's still survivors that can. In fact, I just heard it about 2 weeks ago up in Seattle. Few Christians, relatively speaking, I mean, you're talking about relatively speaking, even a million Christians resisting would have been a few. But it wasn't nearly that many. Very few Christians resisted. Very few. Almost nobody resisted. I mean, you have a few. Some of them did did public resistance. More Christians did private, like, help Jewish people and stuff like that. But most did nothing. And if you do nothing, then, you know, I think that...
Well, I don't know how
And many of them, millions of them, contributed.
Many of these people you've talked to who grew up as young people under that regime. But it might be interesting to talk to, you know, 56 families, that's a lot of people. And they told me how they were drawn into this through misrepresentation, misinformation, the youth movement, which was, you know, they pulled in a whole generation into that youth movement by providing some tremendous things for them. And they put bread on the tables in Germany and there wasn't any bread because of the division of things after World War I and after World War II. They were destitute, desperate. They were grasping at straws. So when this Austrian madman came and said, you know, made all these promises, they did believe him. And in the beginning, he did make things better, but he had no ulterior motive, and so there was a lot of, you know.
The point of all that is that Christians always have to sort out lies. And that's what happened there, you know, just because you got a lot of nice food. It's a lot. But the story I've heard that is the most telling about that era is that the German church, well, Hitler started a program of euthanasia to rid his country of people in wheelchairs and people who are retarded and people who are too old, you know, anyone who didn't measure up to code. The German church got really angry about that. They put up a big fuss. All the bishops started hollering about that, and quite a few Christians did. And within a very short time, that program was dropped. Okay, it was just dropped, and they never really did it again. Then they didn't do that to Jews. The same point, you know, they had that opportunity. They didn't do it with the Jews. And it's possible, and they were really the only ones who had that kind of moral backing and everything, and they just didn't, you know, they had the organization and the voice, and they were silent. That's the scary thing.
You know? Well, you know, if you transpose this whole thing into our country, as a Christian, where would you be in all this? You know, I've asked myself, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, I've asked myself this question. You know, how strong would I be personally in taking a stand?
But you see, the problem with the Germany, it was not, you know, you assume that in 1933, the people were immediately tortured and they didn't have a choice and they have to do it. Simply the Germans, Hitler's ideology was very appealing. The Germans did accept it, and by and large, as a whole society. And it was a very small group of people, you know, like Bonhoeffer and several other people around him, Barth, and other theologians who resisted that. And I think it's not only an accusation against the you know, German society, but it's also a very strong, I believe, accusation against the universal church. Because Bonhoeffer was going around, was in this country twice, was right before 1939, was in the United States, was several times in Sweden and in England, and was crying for help, pointing what's going on in Germany. But the entire Europe, in the madness of fighting against Russia, was saying, no, it's fine. You know, let's Hitler do the dirty job and fight the communism in Russia. And that's exactly, that's precisely failure. In this point, if we're talking on the ecclesiological level, there's a precisely our failure. The people, a church of United States, church of Sweden, church of Germany, of England, of any country, that was unable to raise voice and build up the political pressure to change the situation in Germany.